159. Shall we stand? Shall we kneel in prayer? Our Father in heaven, at the end of this day, we are indeed thankful to have been able to spend the day with our brothers and sisters, that we've been able to spend the day, Father, in worship unto Thee and to fellowship, to enjoy Thy Spirit. Father, we're thankful for the many blessings that Thou hast given us, for You've been kind and merciful unto Thy children, and we do thank Thee for all that we have. We do ask that Thou continue to pour out Thy Spirit upon us, that You'd help us in our needs, that Thou'd lift us up from our afflictions, that Thou'd forgive us our weaknesses and our shortcomings before Thee, that Thou'd mold and shape our hearts and our minds into those pure and righteous people that You'd have us to be. I pray, Father, in these latter days that You'd pour out Your Spirit especially upon us, that we would be good lights and good witnesses unto this world. I pray, Father, for the work of the gospel, that You'd go before Thy chosen servants to prepare the hearts and the minds of Thine ancient covenant people, to prepare the hearts and the minds of the children of men, that they may receive this gospel message. I pray that Thou call laborers to serve Thee, that Thou call apostles and evangelists to take this message to the four corners of the earth, that Thou call forth elders and priests and teachers to strengthen the locals and to shepherd Thy people. We pray, Father, for the sick and the afflicted that we have in our midst, that Thou bless each. The physical ailments of life, I pray Your healing. The spiritual needs, I pray Your blessing and Your strength and Your comfort. Father, I present unto You this night our brother who will stand before us, that Thy Spirit would rest upon him, that Thou would give him liberty of thought and expression, that by the gift and the power of Thy Spirit that he would present Thy message to Thy people tonight. Be with us each as we wait before Thee. May Thy Spirit be poured out upon us always, and I ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. 205. Shall we stand?
Thank you.
I'd ask you to give your careful attention to our brother as he speaks to us tonight, our brother, Priest Glenn Orsted.
Thank you. And good evening, everyone. Well, as I thought during this past week about what I might present this evening, and as I prayed for some direction to place my thoughts, I felt impressed upon me some ideas and possibly some goals that we should be looking towards obtaining, I felt were placed upon me. And as I, through the week, kind of contemplated how I might go about organizing my thoughts and presenting them, and then I had the opportunity this morning to sit here and listen to our brother do it for me. And that's happened so many times. It's kind of the, I don't know the word I want to look for, but the hazard, I guess, that you have when you have the evening service and you can't really fully anticipate what the speaker that morning will say. And I have to confess that early on when I first began my work in the ministry, it was a frustrating experience when I was usually quite nervous to be up here and then to have someone just rip half my stuff off from underneath me. You know, I always was kind of frustrated about it. But it doesn't bother me anymore. In fact, I tend to rejoice in that because I feel it's a testimony, indeed, of the source from which our material comes. Because it happens far too often to be a mere coincidence that two individuals can prayerfully endeavor to put something together to present that might somehow strengthen or guide and direct or edify the body, and then show up on the same day with very similar messages and repeating one another's scriptures and having a very similar theme. And the thought that I had about for this day was also along the lines of the importance of prayer, which our brother presented to us this morning. But in so doing, he pointed several aspects towards several aspects of it, that's allowed me to focus on some of the other points that I had that he didn't mention. And so I think the two will work well together. Because as our brother this morning stressed, he talked about the importance of gathering to pray. He spoke to us about the need to do it often, how important it was to continue in prayer, even when we're weighed down heavily, and sometimes that's the most difficult time to approach our Lord. And they took a little bit of time to talk a little bit about things to pray for. And with those already in mind, I'd like to continue on with that thought about the importance of prayer, but take a little bit different road and a couple different points that I'm sure probably for time that he admitted this morning. And again, it opens up the way for how so well the messages can work in unison. And yet further, a further testimony to the source from which they come. And I think, and I am completely convinced that coming from that source, that they must be deemed to be of importance, that we must give heed to. Some very serious consideration, for they must surely be what our Lord feels that we're standing in need of. Some information that we need, or possibly something we're lacking, or maybe something that we just weren't aware of. And I'm not meaning that just specifically for tonight, but that's, you know, that's just a general, regardless of what the topic or who occupies this space. And some of the thoughts as I contemplated for this evening, throughout the week, suddenly I seemed like maybe I was a little bit more aware of it, but it seemed like I had more occasion to come in contact with people, my coworkers, and sometimes I'd turn on the news on television, I'd hear a reoccurring question in our society. The question about what's becoming of our society, the increase in violence and seemingly disregard for law and for fellow human beings and neighbors. Especially here in Phoenix, just in this last week, we've had several shootings and we've had several deaths and on the news. And I know as I went into work that it seemed like everyone was, I shouldn't say everyone, but I mean, there's a good number of people there was, you know, asking, you know, what's happening to us? What's becoming of us? Why is this happening? It didn't used to be this way. They're beginning to recognize a very serious change in the way this nation conducts itself. But as I thought about it, I also noticed another very consistent factor in that questioning. Is it seemed everyone wanted to know what was causing it. Why was it happening? It seemed that they were looking for something to blame, something to point their finger at. That they felt that there must be something that was causing this. That there had to be a reason for it. That they were looking for something that they could just identify and just pull out of the equation, that it wouldn't be there anymore. That it surely must be something that parents are saying or doing, or not saying or doing, or something that's going on in the schools, or something they're seeing on television, or something they're eating, or just anything they could grasp on, just looking for something that they can put the blame on. And as I thought about that, I had some thoughts come to me. And in many ways, there is a lot of substance to that line of questioning. There are things we can point to that we probably could identify as helping to contribute to the causes. but possibly like looking at the glass and trying to determine whether it's half empty or half full, I'd like to look at a little bit different perspective. Because as I think about it, in many ways I have to feel that there isn't really something in the senses most people are looking at, that there isn't something happening, and that there isn't something that's causing the change that we see in our society. The violence, the seemingly lawlessness, the change from the values and the morals that for so long were established. And like I said, it's just maybe a real fine line of a different way of looking at it, because they're really very close and similar, just like where that glass is half empty or half full. But it's not so much, I feel, an external force as a cause, something that you can point at and pull out, something that can just be taken and removed, because I feel quite obvious, opposite, that it's not something coming in to cause, but something that's being lost. The result of what we see in our society is not from something being added to it, but from something being removed from it. That we're not in a society that, as we see what's occurring around us, we're not really a society that's becoming more violent, more unacceptable in our eyes anyways. We're living in a society that's becoming normal. Not necessarily desirable, but the norm. We're becoming a normal society. And that may sound a little bit strange when you first hear the words, at least in the sense of normal. But I'm using that in the sense of what probably the majority of the societies and all the generations past and the various lands have experienced. Because what we see in our nation is a society that's becoming the result of the natural carnal man, that are no longer being checked by God's intervention. What we're seeing become of our nation is what many nations have been for generations. What in many nations today people encounter every day on a daily basis. And what for generations and for thousands of years many people have had to endure. Lawlessness, no feeling of safety, often persecuted, having to flee, not knowing where to go to or where to run to or where to run from. We don't have to look far in any of the newspapers of all the many atrocities that go on in the nations around the world. The United States, for some time now, hasn't been the norm. It's been the exception. Now moving towards the norm, but having been established as the exception. Established as the exception by people that are fleeing those types of conditions. And who built and endeavored and strived to create this nation and the standards that we've grown up with, that our past generations have enjoyed, that have given us this liberty that we have, that we could come on this day as we have. The scriptures are full of many instances where many people have not had that privilege, but have been opposed even unto death for being able to assemble together in the name of the Lord. We have grown up as the exception with many blessings upon us. I have to look at this nation as I think about it. I have to kind of liken it to a great and grand ship. like a great grand luxury liner that set sail. In some aspects, maybe much like when the Titanic set sail, if not in structure, but that idea of this great unsinkable vessel. Well, this ship, as it sailed, has found that recently its course is altered from what it originally started. But with a feeling of security, it's continued on in its path. Contrary to what happened to the Titanic, where it suddenly struck a large object, an iceberg, and then very short period of time, a few hours, it sunk. The ship of this nation suffers from a lot of very small, almost unnoticeable little holes, breaches in the hull, from various groups and beliefs that over the years, each seeming harmless, growing a little bit more momentum and not quite as harmless, and slowly small little holes have sprung up. Each of them by itself, probably not enough to overcome the vessel. But all of them added together, slowly as the ship steams on, is filling the bilges. And the ship begins to settle a little bit in the sea as it continues on its journey. And though there may be some degree of concern because they're taking on a little bit of water, there's still that degree of security as you stand on that main deck and you look down at the water so far below you. It wouldn't be uncommon for a large ship for it to be quite a ways down, 30, 35, 40 feet below you. Water's still down there below you and you're still moving on your course. And so our nation is in much of a way, with its many problems, obviously. And yet the leaks aren't being patched. It's continuing on the same course that it's been on. But that shouldn't be of any great surprise to us. We've read the many scriptures about the prophecies that concern this nation and in the world as a whole in the last days and the things that are going to come upon it. And so that shouldn't be so great of a concern. In many ways, we should be rejoicing to see slowly, one by one, the elements fall into place as we see the prophecies come into fulfillment. But where the concern comes, where I think that we need to focus on, is much like those great ships, those grand ships, whether it's a luxury liner or some giant tanker or a ship of war, that when they finally go under the surface, within them, they still have many areas where there's huge pockets of air. But the sea's overcome it enough that it sinks below. And it continues down until eventually there's enough pressure on the hull that it collapses in on itself. And all this water rushes in to fill these cavities. And this giant whirlpool's above the surface going down into the ship. And it draws and consumes and sucks to within itself everything that's there on the surface around it. Which is why it becomes so imperative to recognize the dangers ahead of time. Because if someone waits till the ship's just ready to go under before they get to the lifeboat, it'd pull the lifeboat down with it. The danger has to be recognized in advance of enough time to be able to take some action to correct it. When the Titanic went down, which was a great disaster at sea, there have been many others, there were many things that contributed to it. The lack of continuous radio communications at night. The fact that it was thought to be unsinkable, there weren't enough lifeboats on board for everybody to start with. But a lot more lives could have been saved if people weren't so confident that it wouldn't sink. There were people that actually refused to believe that it was sinking, even when the alarm was given to abandon ship. And some of the first lifeboats that went out weren't full to capacity because people were refusing to get in. And then suddenly at the very end, when the ship began to go down, then suddenly everyone raced for the lifeboats. And there were some very courageous stories of the band that played it as it went down and all that. I'm not trying to put a great chaos there. There was a lot of bravery involved. But the point I want to make is some of those last lifeboats couldn't get far enough away. They waited too long to be launched. And as the Titanic went down, it took them down with it. It's important to have a lifeboat. And I'd like to, those who'd like to follow along, if you'd like to turn to John, I'd like to read about our lifeboat, who I'm sure it's going to be no surprise when I read these verses. Where Thomas questioned the very same thing, a similar way about the way and the method to be saved. In the 14th chapter of John, beginning with the first verse, in the words of Christ, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we knowest not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Thomas, when he asked those questions, was facing much of the same circumstances that this nation faces, that each of us as individuals face. And that was that he was looking ahead and knowing to the time when he knew that Jesus Christ wasn't going to be there physically with him. And Thomas was going to have to stand to face the world and whatever it had to offer. And he was concerned that he wasn't necessarily secure in the fact that he knew the way that he should proceed. But Christ answered him, knowing his needs, identifying that Christ was the way, the only way to continue on to the Father. Because in our life, Jesus Christ is our lifeboat. The one that can carry us through to salvation. Because this ship that we're on, no matter how grand of a scale you want to look at it, or how small a scale from your individual life to this nation, to this world, this mortality is going to come to an end. It's going to sink. And we need a lifeboat. But like on those grand ships, It'd be complete chaos if there wasn't some way of assigning individuals to different boats, and knowing different lifeboats and knowing where they're at and how to find them from where they're at. It's necessary to have lifeboat drills. Much like in our schools, we have fire drills that everyone might know the way that they might be saved. And we too are just like that, that we need to have a way that we might be saved and a way that we know. And the only way that we can come to know Jesus Christ and the plan that He had for us, that He might take us on to salvation, is through prayer. Because there's no other way that we can come to be able to commune with Him and to understand and to invite Him to be with us than prayer. We could read all we want. We could read the Scriptures. We could study. We could talk to others. But none of it's really of any value unless we approach Jesus Christ ourselves in prayer. The natural carnal man that we see within us and those around us, and I think to see it in our society becoming, allowing it to become more evident, a little bit less subdued, has always been somewhat callous towards strangers and foreigners. Throughout the nations and times, there have been always been prejudices against groups and individuals that are lumped together, people that from foreign lands or the other side of the river or whatever the case would be. There's always been some little bit of barrier between people that there's not an interaction. And I feel a lot of that's becoming more and more evident in our society today. And this is something I've thought about for some time, and I haven't said it, at least not from this spot I occupy this night anyways. But it's my opinion. But I can't help but feel that more than just a legal precedent was set when the Supreme Court of this land allowed abortion to be legalized. More than the implications of the value of life and what it meant from the legalities and such, but it set a new precedent in the way people deal with one another. Because now in this nation, and now it's set a new way of thought, at least from a legality and an acceptable standpoint, is that one that's unknown and unheard of is no longer of a value. And that's carried over into our society, what we see today, where so many people, from teenagers on up to more middle-aged to elderly, see all the times someone who in some ways annoyed them, they could just pull out a gun and shoot them. Far more than we ever saw it in the past, because a callousness is occurring. A callousness that, you don't need to turn to it, we know it well, I'm just going to read it quickly, that we can read about in Matthew, the 24th chapter, where we're told that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many, shall wax cold. And yet it's nothing new, it's occurred in the past. The prophets of the Old Testament saw Israel succumb to those very problems. Moroni, in the closing chapters of the Book of Mormon, wrote about what he'd seen, about what had happened to what had been for a couple hundred years of peaceful, cooperating and loving community, now destroyed and ravaged by war. We live in a society that's fast-paced and requires a lot from us, more so than I think in times past. It's an attack upon us, especially, I feel. Because there are so many things being placed upon us by the world in the way of responsibilities that we must do. At least in our idea, we must do. Between tending our homes and our shopping and work and all, you know, I could stand here for a long time. Just all these little things that consume our time that are obligations that we must do. It's going to be particularly hard upon those of us who are responsible as Christians. Because that's what we are. As Christians, we're a responsible people as a whole in comparison. We esteem our responsibilities very highly about the things that we think are important have to be done. Throughout the ages, those that have been categorized as Christians have been hardworking, responsible people who tried very hard to do those things which were right and proper. And as our society requires more of us, we're going to try to accomplish more, which leaves us less and less time for other things. I know I can stand before you as a classic example just on the basis of my work, because they're busy, they require me to work long hours, which forces me to take time out of other things. As well as things, you know, I feel that, you know, I must do. I have to have a job to be able to provide for myself and my family and the home and to tend to our needs. They can start to consume the time. You just have more and more things. But you know what? As they try to make things more quick and more efficient, but they just keep getting more and more things that take up more time. As they argue about how much more quicker and speedy and efficient this one particular thing is, they'll add two or three more things to occupy the time that it saves. It's becoming a battle for time. But I can stand tonight and say that I know of a surety that God does not at this time, nor does He have any plans in the future of having a drive-through service for prayers. That may sound, I mean, I'm not trying to be funny, but I mean, that's everything in our lives getting to be drive-through. You don't even have to stop. You just drive up, put in your order, and go on. You can have it right then. And God doesn't and won't work that way because of the problems that come with it. He wants us to take time that we might have conversation with Him, that we would approach Him in prayer. Because of the very things I just mentioned. That when there's a separation, that there's no longer an interaction, mankind naturally draws a callousness to that other item. To people that they do not work closely with or are related to or have dealings with, there just isn't the feelings and the emotions and the closeness of ones that are right there with us. though we wish it doesn't happen, you know, we can look at the news and see these horrible tragedies are happening in other places to other people. And we wish it didn't happen, but it just isn't the same as when a tragedy just happens within your own family or to yourself or something very close. And our God knows that, which is why He feels it's so important that we allocate time for prayer, that He would be someone that we would be close with and we'd have an interaction with, that as our brother told us this morning, we might know His voice. But as we can read in the Scriptures, as He says, "My sheep know My voice." Because much of the strengths that we've had as a nation grew upon our familiarity with one another and a closeness that is now being taken away. We've gone from the one-room schoolhouse in a small town that a good portion of it would show up for the town social or a town dance. Those things just aren't heard of anymore. Churches used to be a gathering point. On Sundays, there wasn't anything else to do. Everything was closed, and people would come together to church, that they would know one another and have a familiarity and a closeness. But instead, in our fast-paced society, we no longer have time for the interaction. That's being replaced with distant foreigners within our own land, foreign to one another. But we have to be in a state that we cannot allow that callousness to extend towards God. Because throughout the Scriptures, and there's many inferences that I could go to, but I find that all the righteous people that were so close to the Lord and had the great experiences that we all desire, they always seem to have had a time and a place that they'd allocated for prayer, that they might approach and commune with the Lord. Beginning back, far back in Genesis with Isaac, who said, you know, he'd go out into the field at eventide. Elijah going to the mountain cave. And as last Sunday we talked about our Sunday school class about Nathanael, who Christ said that He'd seen him under the fig tree, undoubtedly a place of prayer for him because of the symbolic nature of the fig tree being a place of prayer and meditation and a place of refuge in the Old Testament. And the grandest example of all was Christ, that we can read, who took time to go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. That we see that, as our brother mentioned this morning, there's many aspects to prayer that are important. As he talked about one instance, about continual prayer, that always being in a prayerful attitude in all the things we do, you know, always be asking the Lord to be with us. The importance of coming together to pray. The importance of often, and when our hearts are heavy and burdened, but it's also important that we reserve for ourselves, each of us as an individual, that we reserve for ourselves, each one of us, a place for devotion, and that we set it aside for that, that we never allow ourselves to do anything common in it. But that's what it's for. When we go there, we know it. That when we go there, it'll always dispose us to have spiritual thoughts and desires when we're there. Because that's what the adversary, Satan, desires to break, is our allocating a very special time and a place that we can commune with the Lord. That He would be a close friend, someone that we know well, because there's a lot. I know that in the past, there's been several, and some of them are here this night, that have mentioned, you know, that sometimes when we have fasting and prayer, when they're out there in the world, if they have to work with somebody, it's hard. Because you got everything going on to try to keep your thoughts clear and to abstain from those things you don't want to. When they're placed right around you, or just from force of habit, you know, that's what you normally do. When you go to work, there's a certain time you have for lunch, you normally want to go to eat, and now on this day you're not. I mean, there's been a couple times where, you know, I just, without thinking, I started to walk towards the lunchroom and realized, no, I'm not supposed to be doing this, and I'm trying to walk back. And yet, when we're in the chapel, there's many have said that, you know, they don't feel that, because the chapel isn't a place where we normally would be doing those things. It changes our mindset, because that's the way it's set up, and that's what we expect. And having a place that you've designated that you can go to approach the Lord has that same effect. It's something that you don't do anything else there. You don't think of those other things. We can read in the Scriptures a statement that I television all the time as a little thing that they'd stick in between the shows. Usually they'd have the station's call letters, and, you know, so they were the ones putting it up. They said, "Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord," that we don't see anymore. I mean, I don't see it anymore. Once in a while I might come across it on occasion on something, but it used to be common. I remember when I was growing up, you know, I'd see it all over the place. I mean, I'd see it on television, I'd hear it on the radio. I mean, it was common. But we don't see it anymore. We don't see it because the ship is sinking. The ship is sinking, and it's going to sink. We know that. We've been told that. We can read the prophecies of it. But we must have a lifeboat, and that lifeboat is Jesus Christ. But we have to be able to know how to find Him, and we have to know where He's at. Like on that ship, we have to have a lifeboat drill, or in school, we have to have those fire drills. With Christ, we have to have that time of prayer that we might know Him and know His desires for us. That we might know His voice, that we wouldn't be deceived. Because as our brother Don mentioned a couple weeks ago, and as we had an evening service here, the adversary is always quick to put forth a counterfeit for anything that the Lord would put forth. Can you imagine the disaster as your ship would sink and you clamber into your lifeboat and watch that ship go down only to see that the lifeboat you're in has a hole in it also? That it wasn't a secure vessel. It was a counterfeit. And suddenly your lifeboat goes out from underneath you. And there you are in the middle of the water. In your natural state. Open to the elements and whatever would come upon you. You got there because of man's ability and wisdom, being able to create that great ship that went out there, but sooner or later, man's wisdom's going to fail. Like all things we build and accomplish, eventually there's going to come an end to them. But we do have a lifeboat to eternity. But it's very important that we make sure that we know where that lifeboat is and we can find it. And we know the direction to go, that when that ship goes off from underneath us. It's important that we'll always make time. Because I can see a time where it's going to be even more difficult. There may be very well a time coming where we're just going to have to say, well, I can't go to work because I have to have time to pray, or I can't pay the bills because I'm not going to take time to attend to them. Or they're just, there are just so many things that consume our lives that eventually there's going to come times where we're just going to have to pick things that we just cannot do if we're going to keep that personal commitment. That on our list of things must do, a time for prayer would always be the most important. A time for personal prayer, in addition to the time we spend here in a prayer service or praying over particular needs or things that come up in our life, but a very special time just for our own personal selves, that we can know Jesus Christ, that we can know and feel Him in our lives and know that He's our Savior and our lifeboat, as He told Thomas, the way. For there is no other. There is no other way. And we live in a time where I feel the indifference and the hardness and the callousness of people is going to increase, and those things are going to be blocked out. And we're going to be a target to try to get those things to come in within ourselves and within our midst. Prayer is our lifeline. What's going to sustain us. That we are always going to know and be able to recognize the intervening Holy Spirit in our lives. It won't be something that we're not sure about. We won't be fooled by a counterfeit, because we'll have a close personal relationship. And will follow no other or be fooled by no other. So I'd ask this night that you take some time to give some careful consideration of this. Because I have to confess to you this night, we don't really live in a way that makes that necessarily readily available. I mean, there's really no place in our home that we aren't using for something else. It's hard to go out in our backyard or something, because this isn't like a few generations back where you had several acres to go out. I mean, we just usually have a small section. There's usually something going on in the yard behind you or something going on around, and so many things going on as we might pray in our cars on our way to work or the store or whatever, and certainly the workplace is no place for it. So I can already see how so many things have come in to close out the possibility of finding a special place that you can call your own, to go to ask the Lord to be with you and to talk with Him. And I'm going to say that. I'm going to say talk, to converse with Him. It's a prayer, but I mean a close personal interaction. As I look through the scriptures, I feel that there are many examples of it, that there is an importance to it. And by the same token, I can know that in my own life it would be a hard thing to accomplish on a lot of times. I'm not advocating necessarily we have on a daily basis, and we should pray daily and all our other needs, but there's some place that at some time you have set that you can just go, that nothing else will interfere, nothing else will distract, and that you don't do anything else there. That's the only purpose for it. Whether you find some isolated spot that you have to drive to up on the rim or out in the desert or someplace, some spot that you can just drive to and get out and walk a ways and keep for yourself. Or maybe there's some parks around here that there's a little spot that you can find that people don't normally go to, that's usually kind of quiet, that you can set a time that you periodically go to. The location isn't the importance, but making God a must-to in your life, that He'll always have a place, and that by He always having a place in your life, you might always have a place in His. I thank You.
Choose number 327 to close this evening. 327. Father in heaven, we're indeed thankful to be here. We're thankful, Father, for our many blessings. Thankful, Father, for the message that Thou hast given us tonight, and may we always be diligent in prayer unto Thee. Father, as we go our separate ways now, I would ask that Thy Holy Spirit would go with us, keep us safe, keep us in Thine arms, and may we have Thy Spirit to walk with us always, and as I ask in the name of Christ, amen.